fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we pray this morning that by the Holy Spirit we would be able to see these truths and that we would desire these things to be fulfilled in our lives. We give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we looked last week at verse 18 and verse 19 and 20, 21. The works of the flesh, the 17 works of the flesh that are listed there, and we went over these things, and it was not a pleasant experience, and yet it was necessary for us to outline these things and describe and define these things that the Word of God calls sin. And remember that the Christian who has the flesh, and the Christian does have the flesh, or he wouldn't say in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is possible for the Christian to fulfill the lust of the flesh, but it is not mandatory that he do so. And by walking in the Spirit, we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But these things that we found last week, we went over, we defined them, we talked about what they were, and I think it was important for us to do that. But now we come to another part of this passage, and that's verse 22 that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And these are the good things. These are the things that should be produced in the life of the Christian. These are the things that are produced by the Holy Spirit that lives and indwells the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, produced by the Holy Spirit. And when we see this fruit described, once again, you're going to see the necessity and how necessary it is for the Spirit of God to do this in and through your life, or to produce this type of fruit. And remember that we noted the contrast here between the fruit and the works and the flesh and the Spirit. The fruit was singular. The Spirit and the flesh were opposite one another in verse 19 and verse 22, and fruit and works were contrasted. And we said that fruit was not something that you could crank out. It was not something that you could produce in and of yourself, that it was simply the natural byproduct of a healthy plant. And that's why we're going to see this morning why when the Spirit of God is flowing unhindered in our lives, one of the results, one of the manifestations of this is going to be the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the things that are listed here, many times people say, well, if you have the Spirit of God, you're going to do this or you're going to do that. And you're going to have, you know, a wild experience or an emotional experience or some of that. But if you'll study the New Testament carefully, the majority of passages that deal with the Holy Spirit deal with things that affect our life in a very practical, down-to-earth type of way. And that's the way these things are when we come to them, the fruit of the Spirit. Three things I want to mention about the fruit of the Spirit before we actually get into it. When you read about the Holy Spirit and these characteristics of the Christian throughout the New Testament, these are always listed as being divine characteristics. Divine characteristics. That is, that sometimes you'll see shadows of these things in the world. In other words, there's people in the world who do love. There are those people in the world who do have joy. But not to the degree and not in the same nature as the love and the joy that are mentioned here. These are divine characteristics in that they are characteristics that are produced by God, and some of them are part of the very nature of God, as we'll see this morning. These are things, number two, that are always expected in a believer's life. This is not something abnormal. This is not something unusual. This is not something that only the quote-unquote great men and women of the Christian faith ought to see realized in their life. This is something that is expected of every believer's life. every believer's life. Every believer ought to have the fruit of the Spirit produced in their life. Love, joy, peace, and all the things that are listed there and that we're going to go over. These are not unusual, abnormal, or something that is only for a select few. This is to be expected in each and every believer's life. The third thing is that these are only produced, I can't emphasize it enough, they're only produced by the Spirit of God. Now, the nine words that are listed here under the fruit of the Spirit are a definition of Christian character. What is the Christian to be? What is to characterize the Christian? Well, I believe that it is the fruit of the Spirit, as we find listed here in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Now, as we look at these things, I want you to remember that doctrine, the teaching of the Scripture, must always shape and control our thinking. It must always shape and control our thinking. And it is never the reverse. It is never that our experience or our thinking should mold our doctrine. So when you come to these passages that list these type of things, this is what the Word of God says is going to be fulfilled in the life of the believer, no matter what you think or what your experience might be to the contrary. Our doctrine is to shape our thinking. Mike, go back there and turn the hot water off. Or we're going to be overflowing here in a minute. You know where it's at? Under the little ladder in the back by the corner by the door. Right. Pete. Okay. You and I both get in there. We're going to overflow anyway, I believe. But nevertheless, we're going to get baptized real good today. We're going to be sure you get real wet. That's right. You get the deluxe. But the fruit of the Spirit, as we find them listed here. In other words, you know, it's easy to think, well, this is what the Word of God says, and yet I don't find it to be true in my experience, or I find something contrary in my experience. Your experience must be based upon, and your thinking must be shaped by what the Scripture has to say. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, this manifestation of the Spirit, is part of God's provision for His children. It's part of God's provision for His children. So if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, this is part of God's provision for you. One of the greatest provisions that the Christian has is the Holy Spirit who dwells within. As a matter of fact, it is perhaps the unique thing of this age in which we live, the permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God. It is the unique thing in the age in which we live, or one of the most unique things. And so part of that provision is that the Spirit of God would manifest Himself in a variety of ways. This is one of the ways that He would produce this fruit in our life. And so every Christian should expect to see the fruit of the Spirit produced in his life or her life. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, I want you to stop and think about it for a moment. And we want to dwell, first of all, on this first fruit that is listed here, love. Because as we do, you're going to see once again the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit producing this in your life. You're going to see that the type of love that is mentioned here is not a love that man has naturally, or that man can one day achieve, or that can be developed in your life apart from the Holy Spirit of God. The type of love that is mentioned here. Love. Just how important is it? And something else we're going to see. We're going to see what the Bible talks about love being. Because if you say the word love today, you get a variety of different meanings. I mean, you get meanings as different as there are people that answer the question. So we want to see what the word love has to do in the Scripture. When I say the word love, something comes to mind. You have a mental image. When I say the word love, something's going to come to your mind, or maybe several things will come to your mind. But we must see what the Scripture has to say about this type of divine love, and we'll see just how important it is. Let's look at this first of all. And again, how important is it that the Holy Spirit be producing this fruit in my life? Just how important is it? I mean, is this something that is optional, or is it something that must be done? Look with me, if you will, into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak, this is the Apostle Paul speaking here, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, and he uses the word, the King James uses the word charity here because it gives us a description of what love is. It's something that gives. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and I have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, I'm just a meaningless noise, sounding brass, clanging or tinkling cymbal, if I don't have love. He says in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. So here Paul says, though I have these spiritual gifts, though I have the ability to understand mysteries, and though I have all knowledge, and though I have all the faith, even that I could remove mountains, if I don't have love, it is a big, fat zero. Zero. Nothing. You see? How important is it to have this kind of love? Paul says, it doesn't matter what spiritual gift I might have, if I don't have love, nothing. Zero. And he says in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Okay? Here's something that we often say, well, we see a person, you know, and they're giving their goods, they're giving what we call charity, and they're doing all these wonderful things. But those things can be done for the wrong motive. And if they're not done out of love, true biblical love, the Apostle Paul says, it profits me absolutely nothing. There is no profit in it. So how important is it that we have love? Well, Paul says, basically, it doesn't matter what I do, if I don't have love, it's nothing. It's nothing. So therefore, you can say that if you don't have love, all your service is rendered as zero. Nothing. It comes up to a big fat egg. Now, in verse 13, he says, same chapter, now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity or love. Now, we think, oh, if I only had the faith of the Apostle Paul, if I only had the faith to believe God for great things, if I only had the faith to trust the Lord in the way that I really should. And then we say, hope. If only I had the hope that I should have of the Lord's return and the hope that is stored up in the Christian heart. If only I had that hope. Paul says, listen, there's faith, there's hope, there's love, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. You see, one day, faith is going to give way to the realization. And one day, hope is going to give way to the experience of the thing that is hoped for. And then there'll be no need for faith. There'll be no need for hope. Hope will be realized in a coming day. And faith gives way sooner or later to the thing that is expected and trusted for. But love is greater than all of these. Because love is part of the very nature of God Himself. Love will always be there. Love will always abide. Why? Because God is love. Now turn with me up to 1 John. 1 Epistle of John, chapter 3. Now, the Apostle John has been called the Apostle of Love. The Apostle of Love. And I want you to mark closely his words. And remember that, are you waiting to see when it goes, are they pumping it down? Okay. You want me to tell you when it gets about right? All right, I will. Appreciate y'all bearing with me during this. This is not the norm, but nevertheless, it's the norm for today. 1 John chapter 3. The Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, and yet at the same time, you're going to see that he really is the Apostle of Love. And love is not always just a mushy thing or a let somebody do anything they want type of thing. Love has its sterner side to it, as does the love of God. But in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, the Apostle John says this, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Okay? Now the brethren here is other Christians. That's who he's talking about. The brethren are other believers. And one of the evidences that we have passed from death unto life is that we love the brethren. And other places that you can find, and we won't necessarily turn to it, but in Colossians chapter 1, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says there, "We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints." Of the love which you have to all the saints. Now, one of the evidences that you have been born again or that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is love for the brethren. If you don't love God's people, and if you don't want to be around God's people, the Bible says you've never been born again. You've got a problem. Because, you see, when you're born again, when you trust Christ as Savior, you become part of a new family. Of a new family. The family of God. God's family. And God puts in your heart a love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given unto us. That's what Paul says in the book of Romans. And if you find that you don't ever want to be around God's people, you can't stand God's people, and you'd rather be around people that are not God's people, then you've got a problem. You've got a problem. You see, the Bible says here in verse 15, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Mark those words. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And again, in the same chapter, chapter 4 and verse 20. "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar." Now, this is the Apostle of Love that's talking. He says, a man says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. He's a liar. "For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen?" How do you love God? You love God by loving the brethren. You love God by loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, anybody can come along and say, oh, I love the Lord. Yeah, but do you love the brothers and sisters in Christ? if you don't love the ones you have seen, how are you going to tell me you love the one that you can't see? You see? And the evidence that you love God is that you love the brothers and sisters. Now, we're going to see what that love means as we look in here. But let me just say this. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, did y'all stop the pump? Okay. It's probably low enough if you want. Or you can wait if you like. Okay. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, the Apostle John says there, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." The love that we're talking about, first of all, comes from God. Love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Okay, that's the first thing. Love comes from God. The second thing is that love is part of God's nature. Verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." God is love. One of the first verses I ever remember teaching Matthew when he was 2 years old probably was this verse. God is love. God is love. This describes the nature of God. God is love. Now, that's not all God is, but that is part of the very nature of God and what makes up God. Love comes from God. It's part of God's nature. To experience this love, you must know God through Jesus Christ. 1 John 4, 7 through 12. Herein is love, not that we love, in verse 10, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Now in verse 7 it said, "Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God." All right? Unless you're born of God, you don't know how to love. You have never experienced love. Only those that have been born of God know how to love, have the capacity for love, have the ability to love in this way that the love that we find mentioned here, in the way that we find mentioned here. To experience the love of God, you must know God personally through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know God, you don't know how to love. You've never experienced love in the truest essence of the word. Now in 1 John 3:16 here it says, "Hereby perceive," here's how we perceive the love of God. "Because He laid down His life for us." We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The measure of love is seen in verse 16. He laid down His life for us. He laid down His life. How do I know that God loves? How do I know that God loves me? How do I perceive that? Because He laid down His life for me. He laid down His life for me. He laid down His life for me. I don't know of any parent that loves their children that wouldn't give their life for their child. I don't know of any parent who wouldn't do that. I mean, if push came to shove, and if you really love that child, I don't know of any parent who wouldn't give their life for that child. And I think anybody would see on a human level that is a high degree of love. But how do we know that God loves us? He laid down His life for us. God laid down His life for us. That's what it says, doesn't it? He laid down His life for us. How do I know that God loves me? He laid down His life for me. He loves me. And you know, we think about the sovereign God. We think about the God who came up with this tremendous plan of salvation. We think about God's ultimate purpose, that He's going to be glorified in all things. He's going to be glorified in the salvation and all of that. Yes, but God laid down His life for another reason, because He loves me. Because He loves me. Because He loves me. He laid down. How do I know that? How do I know the love of God? He laid down His life for us. Have you ever entered into that truth? Do you know that Christ laid down His life for you? Have you ever trusted Him as Savior? Or do you reject and spurn the love of God? You can only know the love of God through Jesus Christ. And God loved you so much that He gave His Son on the cross at Calvary, that if you believe in Him, why did God send His Son? God so loved the world. Who did He love? He loved sinners. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. Who did he love? Nice people? Clean people? Perfect people? No. He loved sinners, and he came and died for us. That's the gospel. That's the message that we have to tell. That's the message we can go out into the world and take to other people. That Christ loved sinners so much that he gave his life on the cross. If anybody believes in him, they have eternal life and never perish. That is the measure of the love of God. And I urge you today, if you don't know Christ as Savior, to enter into that love through the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith in him. Now, and let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 one more time. Paul has just finished saying, though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, in verse 3, I have not charity or love, it profits me nothing. Okay, Paul, what is it? What is this love that you're talking about here? Tell me and describe to me what it is. And he says in verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Think about these things that he mentions here. First thing he says is that love suffers long. In other words, it is patient. Love is patient. It is long-tempered. It's not something that is short-tempered or short-fused. Love suffers long. That's the first thing about it. The second thing he says is that it's kind. Love is kind. It is helpful. It is friendly. It's kind. And it's good in that sense. And then he says it doesn't envy. It doesn't envy. There's no envy. And it doesn't puff itself up or vaunt itself. In other words, there's no pride or arrogancy in love. That's what he mentions love as being. Pride is against love. Arrogancy is against love. And being unkind, that is against love. Love is kind. In verse 5, he says, love does not behave itself unseemly. In other words, it is polite. It is courteous. It's not rude. And then he says in verse 5, love does not seek her own. It's not selfish. It's the very opposite of being selfish. It doesn't press for its own rights. It doesn't say, well, you have got to do this, or I demand my rights, or you know you ought to do this. Love is not selfish in that way. It's giving, and the opposite of being selfish. And then he says, love is not easily provoked. And the way I'd say that is it's not quickly irritated, or it has a long fuse. Has a long fuse. That's love. And then it says that love thinketh no evil. In other words, it doesn't keep count of the wrongs. That's what love is. And that's what it means there when it says it doesn't think any evil. It doesn't keep count of the wrongs. It doesn't say, well, if you do that one more time, that's it, it's over. Or let's see, you've done that 6 times already, and one more time makes 7, and that's it. And that's not the way love is. It doesn't keep count of the wrongs that are done. And so on, he goes to say in verse 6, it rejoices not in iniquity. Love doesn't like to hear the wrongs that others have done. It likes to hear the truth. He says in verse 7, it bears all things. It's not super sensitive. It's not real touchy or easily offended. And then it says it believes all things. Love is not suspicious, but love is trusting. And then it says it hopes for all things. It hopes for the best in others. Doesn't easily give up. You see, it endures all things. Keeps on going no matter what happens. Now, that's a brief description, brief capsule of something of what love is. But see, again, I've said this before, it's easy to say, well, that's what love is, it's some abstract ideal. In other words, oh, that'd make a nice needlepoint to put on the wall somewhere, and here's what love is, you know, and we outline it. But the question you got to ask yourself is, you stick your name in there. You stick your name in there. You see? Instead of saying love is, what if you put your name in there? Can you say Larry suffers long? Can you say Larry is kind? Larry is courteous? Larry bears no evil? Larry rejoices in truth? Whatever your name might be, stick it in there. Because that's what you've got to do with the Word of God. And see if this is a description of the type of love that you have. Is this what describes you as a Christian? Does this reflect your life personally? Does it reflect your life in your family? Does it reflect your life in society? Does it reflect your life in the church, brothers and sisters in the Lord? That's what we've got to do. We've got to personalize this. And when you do, you're going to see, once again, it is absolutely necessary for the Spirit of God to do this in your life, because you can't do this. You don't have the desire to do this on your own. We as people have a natural tendency to be the opposite of what is listed here. It takes the Lord at work in your life to ever be able to realize the type of love that the Bible mentions about here that is part of the very nature of God. Does this describe you? Is love a word that characterizes you in your Christian life? In John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus said this. In John chapter 13, I'm going to close with this. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, in verse 34, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. How are they going to know we're his disciples? If we have love one to another. And how are we to love? As he loved us, we are to love one another in that way. We're going to talk about this more as we continue on this subject. But stop and ask yourself the question, is this what characterizes my life as a Christian? And you'll see that it's necessary for the Spirit of God to produce this type of fruit in your life. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful that you've made the provision in our life for this to be realized, a manifestation of the Spirit of God in our life, very practical, very needed today, to see this type of love produced in and through our lives. Our Father, we pray that we might seek evermore to walk in the Spirit and thereby not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that these things might be seen and evidenced in our lives, and by this love that all men might know that we are your disciples. We give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Please join us, if you will, for the baptism. Thank you.